We're talking about in the midst of a larger series of messages that have to do with simply how to do certain things. Because it is good for us to be, you want me to move? Okay. It's good for us to be reminded and encouraged that the things pertaining to God are practical. They are things that we need to be involved with, not merely things that we're educated with, right? So, you know, we talked about how to start your day. We talked about how to use the Word. And now we're in the midst of talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. Let me help myself here. I'm going to read to you some scriptures. I'd like to go to the end of Psalm 91. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 4 again. I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 3. And then I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 5. Okay, and Anoop skillfully gets those verses up there. If you have your Bible, by all means, feel free to follow along with me. But I'm going to start in Psalm 91. I'm going to read in verse 4. Well, let me read in verse 1. And then I'm going to read in verse 14 onwards. Okay, Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 14, "Because he has loved me," this is now God speaking, "because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, this is Jesus reading from the book of Isaiah, right? "He opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore," verse 1, "if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Okay, we'll stop there, though it'd be great to be able to just read the whole chapter, and I encourage you to do so in your own time. Lastly, Galatians chapter 5. I'll start in verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We'll stop there. And again, obviously, we've read in the midst of a larger dialogue that Paul is having with the people in, well, the dialogue. He's sent them a letter. Not much of a dialogue. So, as I said, we're talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, it's a matter that people have ideas about what that must mean. And part of what we have to do is address those ideas that we have about what it means. Okay? Now, I want to say again, for the record, I am willing to lay my hands on anybody who would be, who has the thought within them, I want more in the Holy Spirit and I want help. Okay? I will say again, it's not required. I'm not the key to unlocking every single thing that God has for you, but I am an instrument through which that can be done. And God, in His wisdom, uses one another, me praying for you, you praying for me, to further His purposes in each one of us. So I will say for the record that I am more than happy to lay hands on you. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, for today, I don't have the time to build on that idea. But if you have not had an experience in the Holy Spirit where in some way or fashion something changed for you, and it could be as simple as you began to speak in tongues, then that's something that God does have for you, and I'm more than willing to work with you and pray with you about that. At the end of the day, at its core is a desire that you have for more from the Lord. Okay? At the end of the day, when all is said and done, your life is about you and Him. Right? It really is. It has to do with a communion with Him and a seeking after Him and a desire for Him. So that your life is just full of Him, right? And He has given certain things, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is worth, let me just take a moment to touch upon it. Every one of us who has believed the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, and let me summarize the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life, okay? And please excuse me if I don't take time to elaborate on it, but hopefully you capture in that the message of the gospel. This is about God so loving us that He paid the price, Jesus paid the price that needed to be paid because we were perishing. But now by believing in Him, you can have eternal life, okay? Nobody is born a Christian, okay? Let me put it in another way, if that doesn't make sense to you. Nobody's born married. Right? I mean, maybe there are some cultures where a child is born and they're already married, so to speak. But at least for our context, that's weird. Okay? And for most contexts that I know of, and you know, I come from an Indian background, so I'm aware of marriage customs being different than maybe how we do it here. But nobody's born married. Right? Likewise, nobody's born a Christian. It is something that each person has to believe. Right? It didn't say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever had Christian parents would not perish, but have eternal life. It's whoever believes. Right? So, if at some point in time you believe, somebody spoke the gospel to you, you somehow came across what Jesus did for you, and then you believed. Well, there are certain things that are true about you, whether you've experienced them in its fullness or not. One of the things that's true about you is the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Apart from any experience that you can identify, like speaking in tongues, for example, you cannot be alive in Jesus if the Spirit of God does not dwell within you. Okay? Because that's why we died. Back in the garden, what was lost was this intimate communion, this connection with God who is life. Because of sin, that got severed. And then everything that death is started to manifest. And all that we're seeing around us from the things that we prayed about is a manifestation of death at the end of the day. Okay? It is because people were separated from God. And our sins, as the scriptures say, your sins keep me from you. Right? So how does that get solved? Well, hallelujah, Jesus came. He fulfilled what was written concerning this. God so loved. There was no way we could solve the problem, but he could. So he gave his son. And whoever now believes in him has eternal life. What does that mean? Everybody's living forever. Okay, so it can't do with the duration of your existence. But it has to do with, for the lack of a better way of putting it, I'm going to use the word quality, but I don't mean how nice your life is. I mean the characteristic of it. The characteristic of it is now you've been joined to him who is life. Right? We human beings were not designed to be without him. And that was what was lost. But that is now what has been regained because of what Jesus did. So really, the gospel is the mechanism by which God gives to you, through your choice to believe him, the opportunity to be reconnected. And this is not an accurate enough picture. It's, you know, somebody referred to, I think during our prayer, in reference to marriage, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Right? And the picture there is not you take one strand and you tie it together another one, but rather you braid three strands together in such a way that they're inseparable. Okay? That again is a picture of what it is that has happened to us who have believed in Jesus. We've been joined to him. We are inseparable from him. The book of Ephesians says you are sealed in him. Right? And the idea is you've been put inside Jesus and a seal has been put over it, so there's no way anybody can get you out. Okay, this is who you are if you believe into Jesus. Okay, now I know that churches have all sorts of ideas and variations and tweaks on the fundamental gospel, but at the end of the day, you cannot be born again, you cannot be alive, and not have the Spirit. Because being born again, being alive, is not a doctrinal matter. It's not a, I go to this kind of church, and so this is what we believe matter. Either you're alive or you're not. And the only way to be alive is to be rejoined to God. And that's what the gospel accomplishes. Okay? So it is worth saying, if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The passages that refer to this don't start with, and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or anything like that. If you've believed, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Because otherwise you can't be alive. You can't be alive. Now, having believed, having the Spirit of God within you, now what? Now what? Why? What's the point? Well, now that the Spirit of God is within you, the point is that you might have life and have it abundantly, right? I don't remember if it was last week or the week before. It must have been the week before. We looked at Galatians where it says that Jesus became a curse. He died. Why? In order that the promise of the Spirit might come to the Gentiles. In other words, it is not unreasonable to say that everything that Jesus did was so that you could have Holy Spirit dwell within you. Especially when we are young in the Lord, and there's no criticism there for being young in the Lord, we can tend to think that the point of the gospel was to get me forgiven. Obviously, we needed to be forgiven. Okay, something had to happen that our sins could be dealt with because otherwise the problem hasn't gone away, right? But the solution to that problem was not so that you could have the solution to that problem. It was so that something else could happen, that the Holy Spirit could dwell within you. Your life, what God is offering to every person, is a life of intimate communion with his Spirit as you walk out this adventure that we've been called to, called life, down here, okay? So I want to say that again. I don't want to underemphasize it. The whole point of what Jesus did on the cross was so that the Holy Spirit would dwell within you and me.
And we are called to now lay hold of what it means. In Ephesians, he says, you know, when he's talking to the Ephesians and he tells them this marvelous list of all the things that are true about them, okay, without them even talking about what they're supposed to do, he then begins to say, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. What? So that you might know the hope of him having called you, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe. Okay? And he elaborates on what that power is. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. But I want to just point your attention to the riches of that you personally would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, in the saints. Okay? What is he talking about? Well, one aspect of what he's talking about is Holy Spirit now dwells in you, and I want you to find out what the riches of that is. I don't want just to, you know, I can tick off my salvation card, Spirit dwells. He didn't do this just for you to have check marks. He did this for an experience, that you would see what life with God is really all about. You were never meant to live your life on your own. You were always meant to live your life in union with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he wants you to discover the riches. That's my way of saying there are things for you to lay hold of now that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It isn't just to be a one-off experience. It is the whole design of God for your life. And you are challenged. You are called to lay hold of it. We used Joshua and his experience. Here was a guy who was also given things to inherit that had already been prepared for him. But he had to go and walk, right? The promised land for the people of Israel was granted. It was granted way back, right? It was to Abraham that the promise was made. So it's not like it was all up to Joshua to make the promise come true. The promise was already true. But we are given insight about how these things work. You got to walk now, Joshua. It's already granted, but for you to experience it, you need to take steps. Everywhere where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Okay? So now, in your context, I want you to think of life in the Holy Spirit as the promised land. And everywhere has been given to you, but you need to step. You need to put your foot in places. Okay? And discover what it means that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Part of that involves you accepting what he has done. And really, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is really about that. Okay? Now, I don't know where everybody is with regards to their thoughts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It depends on your background, what you've been taught. There are people who believe there's no such thing. You receive the Spirit when you're born again. End of story. Okay? I don't know what they do with the rest of the book of Acts, but nevertheless, end of story, we move on, get on with living. Right? There are other people who believe that unless you speak in tongues, you are not even born again. Because that's really the only evidence that matters. Okay? Again, we have these ideas of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But let me, for the purpose of today, remind you, just as we've talked about baptism in water, baptism, when you hear that word baptism, you need to think union with. Union with. Okay? It is like a marriage in the sense that, you know, when I married my wife, what was hers became mine. And what was mine became hers, right? We were union. A union was made, right? And this is why God uses language like, what God has joined, let no man separate. Because it's not meant to be separated. Okay, now, obviously, we know that it happens. But the design of it was a grafting together, an inseparable connection with him. Baptism needs to be seen in that context, okay? We are baptized into water. Part of that has to do with our saying yes to having been joined to him. Right? Everything in God that he has prepared for you is going to require your saying yes. Okay? Everything. It's not just the big things. You have to say yes to the gospel. You have to say yes to the Holy Spirit. But really, every step of progress you make in laying hold of this promised land that you've been called into, involves saying yes, yes, yes.
So we get baptized in water as our agreement with the fact that I've been joined to Jesus. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit as our way of saying, yes, I am a person who has the Holy Spirit and I want you to have your way in me. I want you to be released. Okay? Wait. I haven't even touched upon the passages that I read. I keep referring to passages I haven't read. If you read through the book of Acts, okay, you know that Jesus tells his disciples, wait until the promise from the Father comes. Okay? And he had talked about that when he was with them before he was crucified. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You have another comforter. Okay? Ignore that. That's to remind me that I'm supposed to hurry up. They wait in the upper room. They do some administrative stuff, which if you look at it in the context, what is this about? And then Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. Everything changes. Whereas before Holy Spirit came in that little episode, they're more concerned about, okay, well, we've got to have 12. And we're missing one, so who are we going to choose? Holy Spirit comes, there's no question of how many. This is now all about moving, running together with the Holy Spirit to see people delivered, right? Holy Spirit comes, there's spectacular effects. It looks like fire is resting on them. They start speaking in tongues. And the people around say, like, what the heck is going on here? And Peter, the guy who was more concerned about administrative matters before, all of a sudden starts to speak and begins to speak in such a way that thousands come. It is like, it is not like a step up. It's like everything changes when Holy Spirit came. Okay? And then as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that they keep repeatedly being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So it was more than just a first-off experience that they had. Oftentimes it happens in trouble. They get beaten. They go back and tell the brethren, look what happened to us. They're amazed that they have the privilege of suffering for the Lord, and they get filled with the Spirit again. The room, it gets shaken, and they're filled with the Spirit again. And it keeps happening. Peter keeps having these kinds of experiences. All sorts of miraculous events start happening at the hands of primarily the apostles, but also people like Philip. Right? So it's not limited to one category of people. I would almost venture to say it had to do with believing what you were allowed to do. But nevertheless, my point is that this keeps happening. It wasn't a one-off and they're done. And I want to remind you of that. Whatever we have in the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be a one-off and then we're done. It is supposed to be an entrance into more and more and more and more. Okay? Now, persecution starts to arise. Saul, who heartily is involved with the persecution, has an encounter with God that completely knocks him off his horse, literally. A man is sent to pray for him because his eyes were blind. He's baptized in water, and the man prays for him to receive the Holy Spirit, and off they go. Okay, Paul is a completely different man. Now, as you see the book of Acts unfold, the narrative switches from they keep being filled with the Spirit, too. Paul keeps doing things. Okay? So what does that mean? Holy Spirit stopped filling people? Absolutely not. Okay? But my point in saying all of this is for you to see. Being filled with the Spirit is about much more than an experience at a certain service or when somebody laid their hands on you. It is about how your life is to be lived from here on in. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, of course, it means if I haven't had this experience where I begin to be able to speak in tongues, then I need that. Okay, and as I said, I'm happy to pray for you. I'm not special, and everybody who's part of this church knows that I'm not that special. But I am willing, and that's really what you need: somebody who's willing to stand with you in agreement that God would do what He said, and we lay on our hands, even though that's not strictly necessary, because this is how God does things. Okay, as spelled out in the book of Acts. So I'm willing to. Come and see me afterwards. Okay? But I'm actually after more than just that experience. What I'm after is what we've read now in these other places that we read, in Colossians and Galatians. Okay? Colossians. So, you've been raised up with Christ? Excellent. Now, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Let me put that differently. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit.
keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Live your life in such a way that Holy Spirit continually is setting the agenda for you. Okay? Again, next week we don't have time to do this. It'd be interesting if we could take time and you would feel comfortable enough for you to share, what do you understand about being filled with the Holy Spirit? When you hear, be filled with the Spirit, what's the picture you have? What's the picture you have? And, you know, because of my background, it's not hard for it to be limited to, well, somebody laid hands on me and I spoke in tongues. Marvelous. How has that helped you since then? And therein lies the issue. Because it was never meant to be a one-off thing. So what is the picture that you have about being filled with the Holy Spirit? As we work through this series, what I'm praying and hoping is that you begin to see, this is about how I live my everyday life. There may be times when something extraordinary happens, and I welcome it. I want it. I don't want to live a life as if anybody, who, whether they have the Spirit or not, could do it. You know, be kind. Everybody can be kind. Now, to be kind in all things is a different matter, but come on. For those of you who are saved and have unsaved neighbors, have they never been kind to you? What a miserable experience that would be. I mean, I know there are cranky neighbors, but honestly, if you're being, at least let me say, lots of unsaved people I know are also kind. Right? But a life characterized by kindness, in the sense that you think through that, that is not in the dead. That is not in the dead. So first of all, seek the things above, i.e. pursue what is yours. Another aspect of the things concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is, it's something that happens to you. And you have absolutely no control over it. It's something that happens to you. Right? Somebody else prays. Or if the worship music is just right and everything is moving, then all of a sudden he just comes and does things. Now, absolutely that is possible. Okay? We do not want to shut off our options and say that's impossible. Because honestly, you know what God is like? He'd even do that for you if that's what it would take for you to break through. But you don't live in a church service. And you don't live with somebody who can keep laying their hands on you. So then what? Well, exactly. Shake off these ideas about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And let the Spirit of God teach us from here what this really means. I'll end by referring to what we talked about in Galatians. In fact, I'll open there. In Galatians, which is like, well, I was going to say something that could honestly apply to every single book you could possibly read in the Scriptures. Like, just wow, what is recorded for us here, right? And you know, honestly, if you're willing to hear it, you could say that about Leviticus. You know what the name of Leviticus is in Hebrew? And we call it Leviticus. I think we get it from the Latin when, you know, the ancient fathers came up with names for these things. In Hebrew, the name of Leviticus is, and God called. And the setting for it is God is in the midst of them and he's calling to them, come. And then you begin to see, if you're willing to study it, every offering that they made was something that Jesus fulfilled. And at its heart is, again, what I said to you, what God is really after is this intimate fellowship with you. But until Jesus came, it had to take a different form. The intimacy that he was really after couldn't happen because sin hadn't been completely dealt with. Right? So anyway, that was just me aside saying, even Leviticus is marvelous. I had an older friend, like he's gone to the Lord now. Somebody might know him. His name was Timothy Bateson in England. He was a really interesting fellow. He was a very famous actor, right? You can find his movies on IMDb. But he was also a guy who just loved the Lord. But he had this cheeky humor to him. And he was relaying at one time, you know, I just had such a hard time falling asleep. I just couldn't sleep. I even read the book of Deuteronomy, and it didn't help. You know, he's just a cheeky guy. Anyway, my point is, there's nothing that God has not written, that God has written for us, that just doesn't have marvels embedded in them, if we're willing to look and let the Holy Spirit read to us. Anyway, Galatians. I took you to the part where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Why does Holy Spirit come? So that the fruit of him being in your life would begin to manifest. Because what makes the difference to those around you is not your doctrine, although doctrine makes a difference to you. Okay? What makes the difference is Holy Spirit actually showing up in your life because he has room to do so. He has to have room. That means there's something for you to do. There's something for you to do. When we talk about how to be filled with the Spirit, one of the things that we have to get at is not just some experience I have, but rather how I live my life that allows Holy Spirit to fill up. Do you remember that Jesus prophesying of what it would mean for the Holy Spirit to dwell within people said, out of your innermost being will flow, will spring out rivers of life. So each one of us has the source of those rivers of life, but we are at different places in letting that Spirit, the spring, flow. Right? There are things that we need to do. Okay? In Galatians chapter 5, he contrasts walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. In times past, we've looked, walking by the flesh does not mean your nasty self, and then there's, you know, there's a, you're split down the middle. There's the nasty side of you, and then there's the Holy Spirit side of you. That's not true. The way to think about this more accurately, in my opinion, take it for what it's worth, is there is the you that tries to do things in your own strength, and then there's the you that does things by the Holy Spirit. And there's a choice involved. Right? Now, sometimes you are doing things in your own strength, not because you're just malicious and you're wicked and you just want to rebel against the Lord. Hands up, anybody in this room who started their morning by saying, I intend to rebel against you, Lord, today. No. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen, though. Right? So, the choice we make to resist Holy Spirit is not always something that's obvious to us. But nevertheless, we live as mere men, as mere humans, as mere humans. So something has to change. Something has to change, right? There is a choice to say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't live without you. And the more room you give him, the more he is able to manifest. And that was exactly the design. You were never supposed to fulfill the purpose of God apart from him. And that's the wonderful thing. You haven't been called to, you know, build a bridge, though maybe some of us have been called as part of what we do to build a bridge. You've been called to things that can't be done. You've been called to things that are impossible, including always being kind, always being gracious, always being loving, fruitful, always being like Jesus is. Always. That's your life. That's your life, okay? So how? Okay. This will be a segue that we go into next week. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, do not get drunk with wine, because that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I find it interesting that the only place that talks about how to be filled with the Spirit is that one. So I guess that's all there is, right? So get your iPods, pop them in, play songs, that's all there's to it. Right? We're filled with the Spirit that way. Interestingly enough, even though he doesn't directly refer to being filled with the Spirit in more than one place that I can think of, he does talk about being filled with stuff. So, for example, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Why? If I'm filled with my worries, I can't be filled with Holy Spirit. No. Worry is a teaching. And we have a list of teachings of what we're supposed to do about worry, because, you know, worry is not just not good. So it's a way of solving a problem in your life. You know, some people worry more than others. No, he's actually getting at the kinds of things that interfere with who you are. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and be filled with worry. You cannot. Okay? Now, did I just say you cannot be full of worry and God hates you? No, I didn't. You don't stop being who you are, right? You are sealed. Remember, you are joined to him. Inseparable. But when you are filled with worry, you are closing down the room that Holy Spirit has to move within you. So he talks to us about dealing with it. Let's not deny it. Worry is a experience down here. It just comes along with living in this fallen place and still being attached to it more than we should be. It does. So he talks to us about how to deal with it. What is the remedy for worry? His love. His love. Right? Now, of course, there are other things that we can do in terms of helping one another. We're called to encourage one another, right? Okay? So let me give you another example. What are we supposed to do with fear? Okay, Norman already challenged us and asked us to say, what are you afraid of? Why does that even need to be dealt with? You cannot be afraid and believe at the same time. Okay, now let me qualify. You cannot be afraid about a matter and believe about that matter at the same time. Okay? I don't mean if there's any fear in you or if there's any worry in you at all, then nothing can happen. Now, obviously, that's not what I mean. So, you know, Holy Spirit through Norman challenged us to say, so what am I afraid of? Why am I afraid? Okay? And then let's localize that. Okay? Because it's not like I'm afraid of everything, but there are very specific things that I'm concerned about. Let me ask you to work through that by remembering that is a sign. Ah, here is a place where I'm hindering Holy Spirit. Why am I afraid? So what is that? We got to deal with fear because we don't want to disappoint God. Okay? We don't want to make him look bad. I mean, does that make any sense in any universe? Number one, how do you disappoint God? To be disappointed, you have to think something about a person that you didn't think before. He knows everything. So there's no way you can disappoint him. Okay? He already knows. Okay, you can grieve him, of course. I don't mean that. But you're not going to take him by surprise. Why do we need to deal with this? It gets in the way of you being who you were really meant to be. In Luke chapter 4, it said to us, here's why Holy Spirit has come. It's not for an experience. It's not to speak in tongues. It is so that the gospel might be effectively ministered through you. People being released, bondages being broken, the poor being lifted up, and everybody coming to see God favors you. Okay? The way that is manifested is in healings, all the way through a gracious encounter with somebody who is so undeserving of it. But that's why he's come. And that's why he's upon you. That's what he wants released. That's what fear can get in the way of. And so we need to deal with it. So any place in your life where you recognize, actually, I'm afraid of this. This is what I'm afraid of. As Norman said, work through that. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? At the end of the day, it'll come down to one thing. Okay, I don't believe him. But, hallelujah, an opportunity to take another piece of ground, to step somewhere else that I can have more. That's why God is bringing it up. It's got nothing to do with, oh, you're making me look bad, Titus. Nothing to do with that. And everything to do with, I want all that was secured for you to manifest in your life. Let's deal with this. Remember what I said to you, and I keep saying to you, it always involves a yes on your part. And fear is a place where a yes has not been given yet. Peter, come on out. Onto the water. What did Peter have to overcome? He had to give a yes to that. To overcome that, a yes overcame a fear that he had. And he did great until certain things happened and he took his yes back. Right? So likewise, you do in me. Where you are afraid, oh, thank you, Lord. I see now that this is something that I need to deal with because this is not normal for me. It may be my normal experience, but it's not normal for me. Help me here. Help me here. Help me here. You need Holy Spirit. You need Holy Spirit. You don't got to impress Holy Spirit. You need Holy Spirit to manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You need Him. Not, let me impress Him and then these things show up. No, He came so that you would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And it's going to involve choices on your part. Recognize where you're afraid and say, Father, I need help here. I need help here. Recognize where you're anxious about something. Father, forgive and cleanse me here and let me deliberately give my attention to your love for me here. And there are other things we'll talk about, okay? Father, in Jesus' name again, I just thank you that you are so caring for us, that you pursue us with these precious things. And I ask you to blow the doors open on what it means to be filled with your Holy Spirit. That wherever we have limited it to mean one thing or some kind of thing, that you would bring us into what you always meant, into your light, into your truth, that we might indeed glorify Jesus by laying hold of every one of the riches that you have invested in us in Jesus. I ask you to open the eyes of our heart, Father. Help us to know afresh and more deeply the hope of you having called us. If you've called us, who cares what's trying to hold us back? The riches of the glory of your inheritance. If you have put an inheritance in us, who cares about how weak we are? And the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Oh, Father, do such a work in us that that power can move through us to affect every single person around us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.